It's the greatest day in history, will always be the day Jesus died on the cross for you and me. We'll even be in eternity a million years, and we'll be thinking back to that day in Jerusalem. Running from the Lord, it sounds crazy. We see it here in Jonah, a little history here. Jonah is asked to go to Nineveh, the great city, probably the largest city in the known world at the time. It would become the greatest revival in the history of the Bible of the Old Testament. We believe at the time, according to what we know, that 600,000 people would come to God. And it would save off the destruction of Nineveh for 135 years. This is a difficult place. This is in, right now, present-day Iraq. It is Mosul now, not Nineveh. We have done a lot of battles in Mosul recently. In fact, we've had a great revival in our military outside of Mosul. Remember those pictures 10 years ago of those soldiers getting baptized in the desert before they went into battle, one of the most difficult cities to take? That's what we're talking about here. These are Assyrians. They are the same people that live there today. They were brutal in the time of Nineveh. History would tell us that they would take over a city in the providence of the Hebrews and Israel and would grind up bodies and throw the parts back up over the wall. They were brutal. And so to ask a prophet to go and witness to the nation's terrorist would be difficult. We call them ISIS today. So before we give Jonah too hard a time, would you head on to Mosul today? And let's go win them for Jesus. And God would deliver them. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That God would change the hearts of our terrorists. It'd probably change our heart. But that is the setting. And yet Jonah ran from God. Running from God is a difficult thing. He has a little issue called omnipresence. He's everywhere. Wherever you go, in fact, if you ever just key in on something, such as like in police work, a white Ford pickup, that's what you're looking for. You see them everywhere. It's like everywhere. In fact, you can just pick about any model, and pretty soon, that's all you're seeing. And people say, I don't want to hear about God. And guess what you're going to hear about all the time? You hear about God. We've had many people run from the police. In my career, I've seen a lot of people run. But every once in a while, you get some peculiar ones. I remember a guy just running up into the pepper mill. He was walking out, and he just grabbed all the chips off the table and took off running. And security was chasing him. And he ran across Virginia Street, dead, got killed right there. The chips were down right there. True story. Chasing a guy across university property during a football game. Big old 8-foot wall. He jumped that 8-foot wall. He was lean, mean. Boy, I could not even come close to getting him. And he jumped right into the fire pit. They're having a barbecue. I mean, it was coals. It was all ready to go. He had 30-degree burns. We chased a guy. Remember when the trench was being built in downtown Reno? It was shut down forever. Chased a guy down through there one night. He jumped the wall thinking that it was just a little wall. The trench is 42 feet from the top of that wall. He fell right on a piece of rebar, went right through him. He survived. That was a toughie. I remember a 14-year-old girl ran from us. She was handcuffed, jumped into the Truckee River at flood stage. You know how hard it is to swim without your arms? We had to jump in after her, gun belt and all, because she was going to drown. We think running from God, it'd be smart, but really it's impossible. For he's everywhere. Psalms 139 says, where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me. Where can you go? In fleeing from God, Jonah fled into the face of God. Not only is it impossible, he abandoned the indispensable. You're running from somebody you need really bad. And we run. We think we can live without God. And we can't. We don't understand that it's by his power all things are held together. We read that in the scripture, Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And we run from him when we need him so bad. Not only that, lastly, his act of running is expensive. It's always expensive to sin against God and to not do his will. The Bible says the way of the wicked is hard. It's difficult. Running from God will always cost you the most expensive thing, and that is time away from a loving Savior. And it can be decades. You can be gone a long time. Because you know what sin always does? It always keeps you longer than you want to stay. It'll always take you farther than you want to go. And it'll always cost you more than you want to pay. That's sin, and that's the truth. And so we see here, not only do we have a prophet running, we have a prophet sleeping. That causes me some issues. Because if he's running from the Lord and he's hardened his heart to the point he can sleep, he needs to be woke up. And God knows how to wake you up. And even a storm didn't wake him up. An ungodly man had to wake him up. I'd like to talk about sleep. You know, sleep actually in our physical life takes 5 stages. The first one's called light sleep. It's called theta waves. It's that feeling that if someone was to tell you, hey, wake up, you might say, I wasn't asleep, kind of what you're doing right now. Little theta waves rolling out there a little bit. Your kids are going, I'm not asleep, Mom. Yeah, you were. All right? And then we go to sleep spindles. It lasts approximately 20 minutes, these spindles. This is when you jerk around involuntarily. You know, my wife and I, we sleep on a California king-size bed for this purpose. Because I am the biggest jerk in spindles. I wake myself up. I sometimes wake up because I think I'm falling. You know, that's sleep spindles. I remember reading a business meeting from the 16th or 17th century in America, and the clerks writing down, and they said, and Deacon George stood up and said, get away from me, you woodchuck. He was sleeping. And they wrote it down in the minutes. That's funny stuff right there. And they say they don't have fun in church. You go from light sleep to sleep spindles to this transitional stage, which is an amazing thing, our body. Our mind just flips over and has to take a break. If you don't, you'll go psychotic. You'll have issues if you don't sleep. If anybody that has ever dealt with sleep deprivation, it's amazing. I had sleep deprivation because I was a youth director, and I took them to Disneyland. And we got down there, and we played around, and we went to this college to sleep, and the college kids were running around. I couldn't sleep, and so I didn't sleep all night, and so then I went to Disneyland all day. Got up to that, or got done at like midnight, because you got to get as much as you can out of Disneyland. And then we went to a house where I couldn't sleep again. The kids are all running around. And then we went to church the next morning. I'm like 48 hours with like 2 hours of sleep. And I'm sitting right about where Adam's sitting in the church, bigger church. It's in Riverside. And I'm sitting there, and my mind hasn't had any sleep, and I'm just like, it's bad, because I sleep well. And I look down, and a spider about that big was crawling between my feet. And in the middle of church, I went, "Hoo!" And I stood up, and it was all fake. My mind made that spider up. And the preacher's like, "Amen." And I went, "Excuse me." I said, Lance was with me, another brother of mine. I said, "I'm going out to the van. I got a crash, man." And I went and slept in the van. Sleep. Our mind needs it. And then we go into deep sleep. We call it delta waves. At the end of this stage is when we start sleepwalking, sleep talking. It's when your kids wet the bed. Maybe you wet the bed. I don't know. But this is when you'll do it. This is that time. And you know, you can count every molar in someone's head like this. And then we go to rapid eye movement, which is the fifth stage, which is REM, we call it. People call it REM sleep. It's high brain activity. It's amazing. Your body's paralyzed. Your mind actually says, "All right, we're cutting off motor skills except the ones to breathe." And I have a brother-in-law that can breathe when he sleeps. He doesn't just snore, he whines. It's horrible. And these are the stages of sleep. And these are very, very healthy for you. You need them. In fact, these cycles last about 90 minutes, and you need about 4 of them. 3 to 4 a night. Albert Einstein unapologetically slept 12 hours a day. But he had a busy mind. And so these takes place. But let me tell you something. In the spiritual world, sleep is deadly. I know you need physical sleep, but sleep in the spiritual life is deadly. And it implies a state of being spiritually. How is it that you're sleeping, it says in verse 6. How is it with all that's going around, Jonah? Are you sleeping? And that's the question for you today. Are you sleeping spiritually? Do you realize it's a state of insensibility? You are unaware of your surroundings. When we fall asleep, we're in another place. We don't realize what's around us. I remember the first elk I ever shot. I was 15 years old. We drug it off the mountain. My brother went to get the cart to get it out. And I fell asleep in the Montana wilderness, right next to the Bob Marshall wilderness. Number one, most grizzly bears in all the lower 48. And I fall asleep on a dead elk. Because I was tired. And I don't know how close he came. But when the horse train came by and woke me up, he was running away from me at 100 yards and stopped and went like this. And he was big. And I thought, how close did he get? Did he sniff my boot? This grizzly was in my area and I was unaware. In your spiritual life, you're asleep today, you're unaware of the danger that you're about to be in. Not only that, it's a state of insecurity. You're inadequately protected. To be found fast asleep by the enemy is a great advantage for the enemy. Samson was asleep in the lap of Delilah, his enemy, when his power was taken from him. And he did it more than once. It's not only a state of insensibility or insecurity, it's a state of inactivity. You are only dreaming. Do you realize this? That outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and living a life in Christ, this world is a big dream. It's coming to an end. It's going to end, and this whole dream is not actually, you're not really doing anything. I mean, your dreams are just dreams. To be spiritually asleep is living in a dream world that is about to end in a reality that is so frightening it cannot be adequately expressed. The rich man lifted his eyes and was in torment. That is a wake-up call. I don't know if you know this, but meth users do meth runs. They get on a runner. and they go get as much dope as they can. Generally, they spend as much money as they can, and they just do dope all the time until they run out. And most of them go about 3 or 4 days. It's called a runner. And then they either got to go get some sleep, they're going to crash, they're going to get something to eat, or they're going to go buy some more drugs. And I get called over here on Apple Street, over behind the old Park Lane Mall. It's not a gravel yard. And of a car parked in the driveway of this guy's house, and they don't know who's in it. And I walk, I get over there on the call, I get out, and I'm sitting there, and a guy is sleeping in the driver's seat of the car with the door open. And in the trunk's wide open, and the back seat's full of the guy's property in the house that is in his car. And what I found out is the guy was on a runner, and so he went and did a residential burg while the people were home and emptied his garage in his car, and he sat down in his car to take off and went, and he fell asleep in the middle of his burglary. And I came up, and the owner came. I said, who's this guy? I don't know, but that's all my stuff out of my garage. And I went, hey, wake up, wake up. And he woke up to a patrolman in the middle of his burglary. Badge, looks like a dinner plate. It's like, what? Oh, what? I'll never forget what he said. I remember what he said. Dude. I said, yeah, dude, step out. And I hooked him up. Hey, I just want you to know something, spiritually speaking. If you don't come to Jesus and God doesn't wake you up and you come to the fact that you need a Savior, one day the law is going to wake you up. And it's going to be too late. And you'll wake up and you'll realize that you've offended a holy God, that you've ran around this earth stealing his stuff, and it's over with. And it'll be too late, because we all get woke up at our death. We all see everything clear as a bell. As my daddy used to say, man, that man won't be dead 3 seconds before he realized he made a mistake. Church, wake up. Are you in this place? Lastly, are you in a state of inability? When we're spiritually asleep, you are unable to do anything to avoid the danger or make changes as long as you're asleep. It's really dangerous to fall asleep while you're driving. But it's especially critical and dangerous to be driving your soul and your life through this world asleep with no one to guide you. You're going to crash. This book has been made for our well-being, to correct us, to inform us, to save our life. It's your manual for life. And you got to be awake to read it spiritually. Now, what kind of sleep are you in? Let me ask you this. Is it indifference? There's a sleep that's quite incredible. It's almost REM sleep spiritually. You're unattached to the reality of your condition. It does not concern you. You have no particular interest in the condition of your soul. You're apathetic. You are in deep spiritual REM sleep. You're indifferent. I attempted to witness to a lady this week. I was paying a bill. She's behind the counter. Seemed like a pleasant young lady. I said, ma'am, do you go to church anywhere? I'm the pastor right over the hill here. I'd like to. She didn't say no. She stood up in the middle of our business and turned around and said, I'm not interested, and left. Just walked away from me. I'm like, I guess I stepped on some holy ground. I did. She was asleep and she didn't want to be woke up. She's indifferent. Maybe you're in a state of hardened. You're in spiritual hardenedness. You've said no so many times of the Lord's talking to you that you don't even hear his voice anymore. You may have resisted the will of God forcefully, and you have a hard heart for whatever reason, due to your disappointments in life or just own self-centeredness, self-selfishness, whatever it might be, but you have a hard heart. Maybe you're hearing it for the first time, and he's waking you up to that. You're blessed. Hebrews 3:15 says, while it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. You know, when you hear God's voice, you go, nah, I'm just going to harden my heart. No, that's foolishness. No, he doesn't mean that. Well, maybe you're indifferent, maybe you're hardened, but maybe here's a popular one for a church. You're in the sleep of procrastination. You may be one of those most deceived fellows who really think that you'll do it later. You will make religion and Christ a priority when it's more convenient for you. But right now, it would really affect my pleasure. I'm sowing some oats. That's really going to mess it up. Or maybe it'll mess up your financial situation if you really did what God wanted you to do. Maybe you'd have to stop doing some things. Well, maybe it just messed up your social status. Man, my friends would think I was weird if I came to Jesus right now. Yes, they would. Well, they'll leave me. No, trust me, you. You live for the Lord, they'll leave you. You don't have to leave them. If so, you've believed what I think is probably the greatest lie the devil ever puts out. And here's the greatest lie, listen to me closely, the devil has ever put out. You got time. Tomorrow's promised for you. You're young. You don't got time for this right now. He has had more people step into hell on that one than any other. About 17 years ago, I was a youth director here. I was in that hallway right there. And I was wrestling with Andrew. Andrew was a kid that one of our youth had brought to church, and his parents didn't come. Andrew's a big Hispanic kid, funny kid, loved to laugh. And I was wrestling with him out there, and we were wrestling around, being, you know, he wanted to do all this cop moves and all this. And I grabbed his shirt pocket right here of his shirt. He had a plaid shirt on, and I felt it. I felt what was in there. Because after about 10 years of being a policeman, I could just about pat your back pocket and I can tell you what the date is on your quarter. Okay? And I grabbed his pocket and I immediately knew it was a marijuana pipe. He brought a marijuana pipe to church. Well, his family's lost, everybody. Here I am, a policeman. He goes, oh. I said, I know what's in your pocket, Andrew. Andrew, you're not going to jail today. None of that garbage. Why don't you come to Jesus? Why don't you get right? You know, we're loving you here. You've been here for like a couple months now. You've heard the gospel. Why don't you come? Get rid of that stuff. You don't have to do it no more. Oh, Brother Mark, I know. I'll do it later. 3 weeks later, he was with his buddies out drinking at 15 years old. And they were northbound 395 coming home. It was about 11:30 at night. Brother Con, are you okay? Is that delta waves or spindles? Scared me to death. That's all right, brother. Oh, the Lord has a sense of humor. But they were going up 395 northbound. And Andrew, that the vehicle they were in, I think the oil pump went out because it immediately shut off. And the driver pulled over to the left side of the highway, right at Panther Valley. And Andrew, being tipsy and 15 years old, opened his right door and stepped out into traffic. And a drunk driver, hit him at 65 miles an hour. And it was over with for Andrew. And I had to stand at his casket and say, why? Well, you're not promised a bunch of chances. Do you know this? You don't get that. And I wish I had only his example. It goes on, and you have them. Do you know you're running out of time? Let's conclude here. I want to tell you something. Are you in affliction today? Is God waking you up? Maybe you got something going on in your life, and you're like, why is this happening? Maybe the Lord's saying, wake up. You got some difficulty? Don't look at it as if it's something that's strange. It's the Lord saying, I love you. Wake up. Jonah was in a storm in a boat under the condemnation of the Lord, and he woke up and he went, wow, I'm in big trouble. In fact, my life's over with, it seems. Let me tell you, the Lord can get you out of any mess, and it might be a whale of a time. But he can deliver you wherever you're at. Amen. And there's not a sin that you've committed that Jesus can't forgive you for. But you're going to have to turn from your sin and come to Jesus. I had a very great blessing last night. I have a brother-in-law I've never met. His name's David. Can't wait to meet him someday. But he was a rebel. He's a handsome man. Had a master's degree. Could play 10 instruments. Everybody loved David. He was the oldest son of CO and Nancy Jackson. But he was a rebel. He wanted to do it his own way. And he left the Lord and just lived in the world. And the family got together. My wife was in her early 20s when they got together and said, let's pray. Are we done? Are we ready to pray for David? And my father-in-law says, are we ready to pray whatever it takes? And then they said, yeah. And so they prayed as a family. I'm going to tell you, get ready. Whatever it takes for David to come to Jesus, Lord, you do it. It was 6 months to a year later when they got a knock on their door. It was David. And David had AIDS. And David would live another 6 to 9 months. And he would have time to repent. He was in affliction. He was in distress. And he would walk around that house and apologize to mom and dad over. I was studying. I have my father-in-law's old Bible. When he died, I got it. And yesterday I thought, you know, I need to look up Daddy's notes in Jonah. By the way, if you know shorthand, I need some help. He has so much shorthand in it. I opened to Jonah. And in Jonah 2:2, it says this. And he said, I called out of my distress or affliction to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help in the depths of Sheol, and you heard my voice. And on the footnote on the side is someone's different writing. And it said, I praise God for my affliction, David Jackson. Can you do that today? That he could, when you start thanking the Lord for whatever it took to bring you to Christ and wake you up, you're on the right path. Are you here today? Are you done running? Are you ready? Are you getting prepared for the Lord to revive your soul? You're going to have to stop running. And then you need to be woke up. Is God waking you up? Hey, God woke me up in a church service just like this. 21 years old. And my life's never been the same since. Maybe that's you today. hey, this is a church service where we're going to rejoice if you were to come forward and say, I need Jesus and I need him now. I need Christ. He's waking me up and I just need to pray. I've been running from God. And the whole time he's been lovingly calling me, but I'm in affliction. And I need help and I'm ready. You know, most of your trials are over when you know as long as Jesus is with me, it's okay. Pretty much, that's it. Once we get there.